Welcome to another episode of What's Up, Prof.
Hi, Martin.
Hi, Walter. I'm waiting every time now for you. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. All right, Martin, we're going to call this one Then and Now.
Yeah.
Basically, history repeats itself, right?
Yes. Bible says it will be like that.
And Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So we're going to have a look at history unfolding itself and the final events that will take place on earth.
You see, one aspect that's very important to realize that history will repeat itself is if you realize that, if you can, and you put that into the study that you do, you won't go off in putting the attention to the wrong place.
Yes. Our backdrop has a modern city in the center, ancient cities in the past, conflicts, biblical aspects, and a repetition throughout history. But we're interested in final events and where we are heading. So let's have a look at this.
Yeah, there's a book in the Bible where you get the history that will be repeated.
Yes, and the history is very accurate and it is irrefutable.
Ah.
So we're going to look at Daniel 11 and verses 30 to 36 and verses 40 to 45. So Daniel 11, 30 to 36 is history, but history is to be repeated in another form. So that's still to come, and that'll bring us to the end.
Yeah.
Is that basically where
that's
we're heading?
Basically where we're heading. And it's nice to see this because if you take the history part of Daniel 11, 30 to 36, and you apply that similar events has to happen, then you can't get sidetracked on other places.
Correct. So let's have a look at Daniel 11. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So we're talking about a historic aspect here. The ships of Kittim have been a subject of discussion in biblical circles for a long, long time. What exactly does it mean? Is it literal? Of course, it can't be literal in this sense. Where do these ships of Kittim come from? People associated it with Cyprus. So it comes from the west, basically. How does it apply to Israel? How does it apply to Jerusalem? And is it something that will happen from the west? Or how do you see it? Well, even if we say it comes from the west, what came from the west? The Roman Empire.
Yes.
So we'll leave it at that. And whether it is precisely that or not is open to conjecture. But it fits the prophetic profile.
Yeah.
Now, who's the he we are talking about? Well, it is somebody who has great indignation against the Holy Covenant. So in a sense, it is Satan. But of course, it is his agent.
Yes.
And we are here in the book of Daniel in chapter 11. We've gone through the battles between the king of the south and the king of the north, and we've moved from the literal historic events, history, going to the spiritual battle between the philosophies of the king of the north and the king of the south. So basically, we're talking about the papacy. And he has a problem in that he has to combat something, these ships from Kittim, and he's struggling to rise to ascendancy. Is that right?
That sounds right.
So he has a covenant against those who are arrayed against the Holy Covenant. In other words, they're opposed to God's word. And so shall he do, and he shall even return and have intelligence with them which forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, that means he will have discussions with all who are arrayed against the Holy Covenant. Even, now, Martin, that includes the whole world.
That's it. So alliance.
Does it include the Jewish nation that rejected Jesus?
Yes.
And all the other nations? Anybody who rejects the covenant is welcome in that circle.
For sure.
And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Aren't they going to? They're going to fight against the sanctuary.
Hmm.
Now, it can't be a literal sanctuary anymore because that was destroyed in 70 AD already.
No.
So this is the rise of the papacy.
Yes.
Now, what was holding it back? Pagan Rome was holding it back. Mm-hmm. It couldn't rule secularly unless the Roman Empire, the pagan power, fell.
Yes.
And that happened in the time of Constantine, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then it was transferred to the papacy. The Roman seat was empty. The Roman pagan power had moved to Constantinople. Mm-hmm. It had taken on a Christian face, although it was a mixture of paganism and Christianity.
Yeah, actually just a revamped pagan.
Yes, and then there was the so-called gift of Constantine that empowered the Pope to take the political power as well.
Mm.
So pagan Rome gave him his seat, his power, and great authority.
Mm-hmm.
And behind the Roman power is the dragon.
Yes.
All right.
Which is Satan.
So arms shall stand on his part and shall pollute the sanctuary and shall take away the daily sacrifices added.
Mm-hmm.
And they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. What happened historically over here? Well, Rome, in its papal form, couldn't gain the ascendancy until pagan Rome fell.
Yeah, yeah.
And was that achieved through arms?
Yes.
Yes.
The war.
There were wars. There mm-hmm. were three powers that were opposed to the rise of the papacy, the Ruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. And these had to be removed, and these were removed through the power of Rome, military power that removed the three. And then, having uprooted these three horns, here rises the papacy, and it sets up the abomination that makes desolate. Now, Martin, could that be church and state coming together
Definitely.
And inventing dogmas and laws that are contrary to the covenant of God?
That's exactly what it can be.
So it must be against God's law.
Yes.
And against God's rule.
And make its own rules.
Yes. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries. So he's not really on the side of God, is he?
No, because he's flattering and it's actually wicked.
Yes, and flattery is an attribute of the devil.
Mm.
But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In other words, they will resist him.
Mm-hmm.
They will continue preaching the gospel, and he will be furious.
Once again, there's a remnant, and there's a fury against the remnant.
And he will try to destroy them.
Yeah.
And they that understand amongst the people shall instruct many. Now, great understanding have they that love thy law. Isn't that interesting? And Daniel said that those that understand will lead many to righteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, if you lead someone to righteousness, whose righteousness are you leading them to?
To Christ's righteousness.
Okay. So there will be an opposition against those that preach the truth as it is in Jesus.
Yes, for sure.
Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. That's a rather sad statement. Now, the many days obviously is a reference to the 1,260 years of papal supremacy,
yes.
Right?
Which happened from which years?
538 to 1798. 98. Okay. So those that understand will fall by the sword. Now, who were they? That was the true church.
Yes.
In the beginning, it was the church in the East.
Mm-hmm.
And their doctrines and their truth was carried into the West by the Waldensians.
But just before you go there, where did this truth come from? Okay, that was the church then, but it came from the disciples, correct?
It came from the disciples, and their seat was in the East. It was in Syria. It was in Antioch.
Mm.
And from there, the truth spread. Now, this power is in the West.
Mm.
And then the Waldensians and the Albigensians and all of those, and to measure the Celtic church, the early Celtic church, they were Sabbath keepers, and they carried the gospel of salvation, and they relied upon the Bible and the Bible alone.
Yeah.
So they were for the covenant, right? They That's were for, true. The, for yeah. the good book. In the backdrop, we have the Bible, and this is what they stood for, and they were ruthlessly hounded by numerous methodologies. You had the Crusades.
Yeah.
You had the activities surrounding the Waldensians, the wars in the Piedmont Valley. It was a horrendous time, and people died in their thousands, in their hundreds of thousands.
And it's, if we can just for a moment think of it, if you put 10 years or even 50 years thinking of, it's quite some time.
Yes.
Now, for this to be 1,260 years.
That's a long, long time.
There's actually, how quickly can you get rid of something through two generations? If somebody was doing this, you can get, and there's not a story being told onto the generations, is lost. So how good was God to keep this remnant going that whole time?
It could never be destroyed. And eventually, the Reformation was raised up. And the Reformation put the covenant and the Bible back into the center. But the Bible says, I did not find your work complete.
Oh.
So somebody had to arise sooner or later to complete the work.
Yes, to have the complete. Okay. That's
okay. So here we have this situation. They instructed many, but they fell by the sword. They were hounded, made war against, and suffered greatly. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. So the Christian church was the true Christian church that clung to the covenant. They were hounded. And then they were holpen with a little help. So what helped them? Well, the earth opened up and swallowed up the water, which is the nations, the multitudes that warred against them in Europe. And they escaped and they fled to places of haven like the United States of America, for example. Some came to Southern Africa. Some went to new areas in the world. And they were holpen a little bit. But many shall cleave to them with flattery. So even though they were holpen, all is not well.
Was there a mixed multitude?
Always a mixed multitude, Martin. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So this is historic.
Mm-hmm.
The time of the end begins after 1798.
Yes, when the 1,260 years end.
When those 1,260 come to an end. Right. So many will be tried individually. You have to make a choice. And the king shall do according to his will. So the ruling power behind this persecuting empire, which stands for the papacy, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. So Paul already spoke about this power in Thessalonians, where he said he will sit in the temple And the reformers all recognized that the temple is the church because the Bible says, ye are the temple of the living God. So this power will present itself in the form of a Christian power, sitting in God's church, pretending to be God, changing God's laws, changing his ordinances, warring against the covenant. And eventually he will be destroyed.
And this is all history.
Yes, it's all past. It is then.
And there's no denying that it happened.
Yes. And we have hindsight. We can look at it. We can ignore it, join the ecumenical movement, and go back to this flattery and nonsense and forsake the Holy Covenant for the sake of peace. Or we could choose to stand by the Holy Covenant.
Which will bring fury upon you.
Which will bring major trouble. So this is history. If you stood for the covenant, you were a target. Well, the earth opened for a little while, but there was so much flattery going on that the open has sort of disappeared by now. Isn't that right?
That's true.
All right. Now, Martin, if he hates the Holy Covenant and he is fraternizing with flattery with all those that have forsaken the Holy Covenant, in other words, that do not believe in salvation according to the biblical principles, and they reject the Messiah, which is most of the religious systems in the world, including the papacy, then we have to have some evidence that what he's talking about and what he's saying is not biblical.
Yeah.
So we've done this many times, but let's just sum it up again briefly. Why do they turn their back upon the Holy Covenant? So what is the Catholic versus the biblical salvation? Yeah. There must be a difference.
And the reason why we also sometimes bring up something like this again is this is going to happen again.
Yes. In fact, it is happening again.
Already.
Yes.
We learn through history, we show the history, and then we have to learn what's coming and what is.
Okay. So, Martin, if he turns his back on the Holy Covenant, can you have a concord with him?
No. Not no. at all.
Has light and darkness got anything in common?
Nothing.
No. So, let's just briefly answer this again and ask ourselves, what is the difference between the Catholic and biblical salvation? How has Catholicism... Not Catholics, because they don't know. How has the system turned its back on the Holy Covenant and persecuted those that stuck to it?
Yeah.
So how does the Catholic view of salvation differ from the biblical view, and why does it differ? That's an important question, isn't it?
For sure.
It's the crux of the matter.
It's the crux, because otherwise, and a lot of people will ask, why is it so important that we know?
Yes. And he's such a nice man. And he wears such a nice white robe. Yes. But underneath he wears black clothes, if you look carefully. So let's look at the why first. The Catholic view differs from that of the Bible because it is dictated by tradition and not by Scripture. And every council has emphasized that, the Council of Trent in particular. Many of the fathers of the church were Gnostics, such as Origen and Eusebius. And once their views became infallible dogmas, they could by definition not be changed because they were infallible.
Infallible.
And these dogmas are based on Greek philosophy and not the Bible. That's why when you get to Revelation 13, he has the body of a leopard.
Yeah.
That's his structure. It's Greek philosophy. It's not biblical. It's turning the back against the Holy Covenant. Mm-hmm. All right, so how do they differ? Number one, they differ in terms of the atonement.
Yes. Jesus dying for your sins.
Yes. Catholic theology denies the atonement, just as verily as the other major religions, such as Islam, do.
Judaism.
Or Judaism, or any form of paganism. They claimed you are saved by his, Jesus' good works, and not by his substitutionary death. Mm. You're not saved by the blood of the Lamb. In the same way, the good works of the saints and Mary can do the same. Taken to its logical conclusion, then the saints and Mary could do it too by offering to God a gift that is greater than that which is taken away by the sin of other individuals. An exchange, as it were, of something good for something bad.
Okay. It's all, yeah.
That's like Catholic theology. And if you take it to its natural conclusion, they say that the good deeds of Mary are pristine in the eyes of God. So basically, you could sidetrack Jesus because maybe that's enough.
And a lot of them do.
Yes.
They pray to Mary.
Yes. Secondly, the Catholic theology denies that Jesus paid the price for sin. This means that each sinner must pay his own price.
Oh, yeah, of course.
Logical.
Purgatory.
Either by going to hell, if his or her sin is not forgiven, or if it is forgiven by the power invested in the priest, then he or she must still pay the price before going to heaven. And for this, they invented purgatory, which is a place where you pay off the price of sin. Of necessity, this brings with us another can of worms, namely the doctrine of immortality. Because you're going to live forever, either in hell or in heaven after having been purged in purgatory.
So sinners live forever then as well.
Yes. Where's the righteousness of Christ imputed and imparted here? It is non-existent.
No. So actually not sinners live forever, but sin as well. Yes. If this is true,
it will be eternal.
If you read your Bible and you read the second statement that you've just read, I cannot understand how you cannot see that it doesn't gel with the Bible at all.
It's the complete opposite. If you're not saved by the blood of the Lamb, you're not saved. So number three, Catholic theology teaches that man can become righteous by his good works, rather than the biblical doctrine of man receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith in him. Salvation in Catholicism is thus man-centered, and the biblical salvation is Christ-centered. Relief from the punishment of sin comes via the treasury of merit and indulgences. So the papacy has at its disposal this treasury of all the good works and deeds of everybody that was good, which includes the works of Jesus, but also Mary and the saints. And these works are so pristine, especially Mary's, that there is so much merit that you can hand out.
Yeah. And the Pope can decide to have a jubilee here.
Yes.
And then he can
hand out this merit
as he pleases, but why? And then close it again.
Yes, and then he can relieve you from the punishment of sin in purgatory. And they can sell you an indulgence or give you an indulgence for a good deed. Because we need some merit to keep it going, right? And then you can be relieved of the punishment. Now, Martin, if you are relieved of the punishment, do you then actually pay for it?
No.
No, it doesn't even make any sense. It's such a gobbledygook situation.
And it's sad that people are caught up in this.
Right.
Now, I mean, how big is this church?
Massive.
1.something billion people.
Yes, and they believe this. Now, I myself was a Catholic, as you know, so this is so unbiblical, it's boggling. Now, what's interesting, here you are, and you are in the system, and where does it come from? How did it evolve?
Mm.
Why do you have to have indulgences? Why do you have to have a purgatory? Because you have to pay for your own sins. So in a sense, they say the good works of Mary or Jesus or the saints pay for those sins in a sense, but it is a bloodless offer.
Mm.
There is no blood involved. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, right? So where does this question of purgatory come from? Well, let's go to Catholics 365, and there's the webpage, and they say, As we saw in our first installment, limbo was never a true doctrine of the Roman Church. Now, limbo was another state that the Roman Catholic Church invented because they didn't know exactly what to do with babies that died without being baptized.
Mm.
So they, according to their thinking, they hadn't sinned yet, so they can't go to hell. They hadn't committed a sin, so they can't go to purgatory. So they put them in limbo. Okay. So you were neither in heaven nor in hell. You were somewhere floating between. You were excluded from heaven because you weren't baptized.
So there's nothing for
then
you.
The poor thief on the cross also had to end up in limbo, actually.
Okay.
Because he also wasn't baptized. But let's leave that. So, Martin, they invented limbo. But it was never really a full-blooded Catholic doctrine. And fortunately, Pope Benedict, the precursor of Pope Francis, got rid of limbo.
Recently?
Yes. I don't know what happened to all those babies that were in limbo. Maybe they shot straight up into heaven due to the kindness of Pope Benedict. But nevertheless, limbo often became entangled with the doctrine of purgatory. Now, this is what they say. Purgatory has an origin in Greek mythology and philosophy, as the ancient Greeks believed in a type of limbo and purgatory. Now, how did it become Catholic doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
It was Clement of Alexandria in 150 to 215 A.D., renowned Catholic theologian and philosopher who argued that the dead could be cleansed of sin by a purifying fire. However, Pope Gregory the Great, whose reign was 590 to 604, taught in the history of the Christian doctrines that the cleansing fire was a matter of unquestioned belief. Now, 590 to 604, that is after the papacy ascended to the papal chair.
Mm.
So immediately they introduced a Greek philosophy that negates the plan of salvation.
And that Greek philosophy is pagan.
Does it turn your weapons against the Holy Covenant?
Yes, for sure. That falls right into history in place.
And Pope Gregory the Great has been called the inventor of purgatory. So right from the beginning, they undermined the plan of salvation and sought those by flattery who would go along with them. That's everybody else.
And that is why it's important to still know exactly what this church teaches today.
Yes. Have they changed?
No.
And Pope Francis just handed out a major indulgence. Yes. So let's go to verse 14. And at the time of the end, that is 1798, because that's when the 1,260-year prophecy comes to an end. 538 to 1798 is 1,260 years.
So that was the history portion?
Yes.
And from now, it comes to the now and future.
From the time of the end, from then onwards. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. Give him a shove.
Hmm.
Does that mean get rid of him?
No, not at all.
No,
just irritate him a bit.
Give him a whack.
Mm.
And of course, we're dealing with this concept of these two powers, the Seleucid kingdom and the Ptolemy kingdom, that were constantly at loggerheads with each other. And now we are using this in a spiritual form.
Yes, so that was the literal king of the north and king of the south.
Yes.
Now, we'll get to that portion, but this is definitely not the physical, geographical place.
No, because we are now past the Greek empire. We are now in Roman history, and we're in papal history. So it cannot be the literal king of the north. It must be what he stood for. And the king of the south said, I do not know God. Why should I obey him? I don't want God in the schools.
Mm.
I don't want the Ten Commandments as my norm. And he got rid of it. Now, this happened during the French Revolution, where reason was enthroned over and above the Word of God. And this became the philosophy of the world.
Yes.
And church and state were separated.
That happened after 1798.
After 1798. Mm. And liberty. Liberty from what? From the oppression of Scripture, because Scripture was banned, became the watchword. And France gave the Statue of Liberty, which is really the Statue of Mitra, as a gift to the United States of America. So that's sun worship. Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. We don't want any mingling of church and state. So the papacy got a push.
Did France give that for a certain reason?
Well, it was this new state of liberty. And the constitution that was introduced over there, as we've discussed, had Jesuit footprints in it.
Because I was just thinking, why would a secular... They've just recently went through their renaissance and gotten rid of the Bible. Why would they then be so happy to give a statue to a Christian country?
Because it was this power that had arisen, this philosophy, out of the bottomless pit.
Ah.
It was the undercover agency of Roman Catholicism with its spearhead army, the Jesuits.
Wow. So actually, they were still... in charge, but just undercover.
It seemed to have a mortal wound, okay. Martin. Doesn't say it had a mortal wound. And he got a shove.
Mm, no.
A shove means just get out of the way for a while until we create so much turmoil in the world that we'll welcome you back with 10,000 kisses.
Hmm. We can see that.
We can see that happening, right? Okay. And eventually... history is summed up here that the king of the north shall come against him, against this philosophy of secularism, with chariots, in other words, military activity, horsemen, that's military, ships, that's the economy, and he shall enter into the countries, plural, and shall overflow and pass over. He'll swamp the world with his philosophy. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they were all associated with Abraham.
Yeah, they were family. They were actually family of Israel.
Yes, they arose out of separation and apostasy, but they were still affiliated. Let's call them the sister churches. And some of them will escape.
Yeah.
So in other words, they are in a system, trapped in a system, which the Bible calls Babylon. But God acknowledges that some of his wayward children are in Babylon, and he will call them out.
Yeah.
So they will escape his grasp, which is good news.
Very good.
But he's going to attack even the glorious land.
That tells you that it will not be smooth sailing.
No, it won't be smooth sailing. Some want to apply the glorious land to the United States of America. But let's say... I would prefer to think of it as an attack against the remnant.
Yes, I agree with you. And that as brothers and sisters in the other systems, the Edom and Moab systems.
Ah. All right, then he'll stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So in other words, he's going to overrun the system of secularism.
Yeah, that king of the south that pushed...
It's interesting that the head of the Heritage Foundation recently said that this revolution against the secularism can be a bloodless one if the left allows it.
Yeah. And now you've got Trump that distanced himself from the Project 2025.
Oh, but that's a political move, Martin. You know why? Because the left has used this information to hammer him politically, it could hurt him. Yeah. So distance yourself a little bit. Say that you don't go along. You have your own view.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you look at the administration and how they are involved, you know,
you see, when I
it's
read
a political move.
When I read that article about it, his wording is maybe a little bit well thought out.
Yes, and he didn't say he condemns it all.
No.
He says some of it.
Some portions of it. And he didn't mention which ones.
No, he didn't. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. So who controls the economy?
The papacy.
Papacy. And over all the precious things of Egypt, he controls even what they are using. All the multi-billionaire money, he's in control of it. Weren't they all at his feet, all these businessmen?
For sure. And this has been coming the whole time through history.
And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Where he goes, they will follow.
Wonder after the beast.
All right. So he's even talking about those regions which today are largely run by Islamic entities. Ethiopians originally even kept the Sabbath.
Yes. The Queen of Sheba, wasn't she from Ethiopia?
Yes. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Right now, Martin, he is the king of the north. Well, why should the north trouble him and why should the east trouble him? Is this a military power that's coming out of the north and out of the east, as many people would have it? What is it that troubles him out of the north? Where's the throne of God?
In the north.
And Christ, when he returns, where does he come from?
From the east.
He comes from the east. Mm. So there's a message that bugs him.
Yes.
And the message is, worship God and give glory to him and not to this apostate power.
Exactly.
That's an attack on from the north.
That's it.
And Christ is going to come and judgment will take place. That's a message out of the east. Because I saw the glory come from the east.
Mm-hmm. So this is agitating him because he's got the whole world wondering after him. But there's this irritating message.
He can't stand it. He can't stand the message of the remnant, so he will go out to destroy utterly and to take them away.
Mm.
And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, that's the nations, in the glorious holy mountain. Mm. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He'll even try to infiltrate.
Yeah. First he got rid of the heads and tortured, and then inside.
So what he did in the past, when he attacked the Waldenses, and when he destroyed the Albigenses, and when he destroyed the Sabbath-keeping nations of the world, then, Martin, he will do the same at the time of the end.
For
so
sure.
What was then will be now, with a difference.
Mm-hmm.
With a difference. Namely, that this is the last game and Christ will intervene as he did against Pharaoh.
This is the end game.
This is the end game.
And just for people that probably know, there's that Hollywood movie, The Avengers. They also had an end game where the good and evil fight. But unfortunately, God is the only one that will be the victor in the end of this one.
Absolutely. All right, so we have no time to lose. Troublous times are before us. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place. The prophecy in the 11th of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Do you go along with that?
100%. But if it says it's nearly reached its complete fulfillment, it means it hasn't been fulfilled yet. So
no,
but you can't put,
we're there.
You can't put some of those things in history.
No.
That is not that does not fit there.
Much of the history that has taken place in fulfillment of this prophecy will be repeated. Mm-hmm. In the 30th verse, a power is spoken of that shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Scenes similar to those described in these words will take place. So he's going to have liaisons with all that turn their backs on what the Bible teaches.
And if we read this portion, can we then put this power to anybody else than the papacy?
No. There's none that qualifies other than them.
This clearly says that the verses that we've just read, what happened in the verse 30 to 36, that power will reappear.
Now, if you acknowledge a power that has negated the plan of salvation as the primacy in the Christian world, have you then turned your back upon the Holy Covenant?
Yes.
That's crucifying Christ afresh, right?
Mm.
So, very similar scenes will take place. We see the evidence that Satan is fast obtaining the control of human minds who have not the fear of God before them. Let all read and understand the prophecies of this book, for we are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. Now, Martin, this was written a long time ago.
Yeah.
But as soon as these prophecies are being fulfilled before your eyes, then we are entering into the time spoken of.
So it had to happen after 1798?
It had to. And it has been growing and culminating to this point.
Yeah.
So let's try and summarize this. Daniel 11, 30 to 36, that's historic.
Mm-hmm.
That's the then.
Yeah.
Daniel 11, 40 to 45, that's the now.
Yeah.
So the verses 30 to 36, they're history. And then similar scenes will take place in verses 40 to 45. They were hoping a little.
Mm-hmm.
And the last remnant must be hoping a lot,
yeah.
Right?
For sure.
They must be saved from this army that is approaching where they can go nowhere, except that the Red Sea opens before them.
But how is that, where's the saving can come from? It cannot be earthly, can it?
No, cannot, because they're all arrayed against the remnant.
Hmm.
So it has to be an intervention from God himself. The throne of the north brings retribution from the east.
Yeah, yeah.
And the papacy hates that message. So verse 30, papal Rome forms political alliance with the kings of the earth. This happened from AD 508, 533, and finally 538,
mm-hmm.
He ascended the papal chair.
Yes.
508 was the year when Clovis, the king of France, gave his power unto him to help him to ascend to the throne. Verse 31, military power on the papacy side. It takes away the daily. Paganism is removed by papal Rome in 508 and brings it to fruition in the year 538 when the three powers that opposed it are removed, with the Ostrogoths being the last ones. And then he sets up the abomination of desolation, which is the church and state with its own rules contrary to God's rule, including a change of the Sabbath.
Yes. Wow. Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 33, persecution of the saints many days. That's the 1,260-year prophecy.
Mm.
Verse 35, persecution continues until the time of the end, 1798, which is also the time of the deadly wound. That's when the secular power was taken away from the papacy by Napoleon's army.
And it's actually, like you mentioned, a supposedly mortal wound.
Yes, it's a supposed mortal wound. The papacy went into exile, but it didn't cease.
No, because it was still running through the Society of Jesus, which is the Jesuits.
Yes. So how will history be repeated? Military force will support the king of the north. He'll have the armies on his side. Church and state in union will be formed. That's the abomination of desolation with their flagship.
Yes, the flagship in the mark of the beast.
The mark of the beast, which says that I am the one that sanctifies you.
Mm.
Because the Pope can release you from purgatory.
Yeah.
I'm the one that releases you from the penalty of sin. I'm the one, not Christ.
No.
That's really a tremendous blasphemy.
Can you imagine how God feels about that, man?
Yes, he's paid the price, and here's this usurper claiming that power and prerogative for himself.
Sure. I think he's heartbroken.
Persecution of the saints follows.
Yeah, it will happen again.
And the King of the North and Papal Rome will eventually come to their final end. They will be destroyed.
Yeah.
All right, let's have a look at the then now in a little bit more detail. God's people of the glorious land of ancient Israel were caught in the crossfire of the King of the North and the King of the South. We're also caught in the crossfire.
Yes.
And sometimes we choose sides.
Oh, and we shouldn't. We should walk behind Jesus and get behind him.
Yes, don't go to the left or to the right, politically either.
Either.
Or religiously. All right, to come at the end of time, God's people in the glorious land are also to be caught in the philosophical crossfire between the apostate Christianity and atheism.
And we can see that.
Oh, it's happening.
Especially in the political sphere now.
Yes.
What happened in France, that a vote, the right, took a landslide. There were riots and burning and everything, and then what happened in the second vote?
The second vote, the left took it again. All right, so the left is still there, but the Bible tells us that the left is going to be overrun by the philosophy of the North, so it doesn't really matter whether it's the left ruling or the right.
No.
Daniel 11:16, literal Judea is the location of God's people, and the glorious land is the territory of God's people after 1798. This is the territory of the remnant church prior to the shaking and the Sunday law. And what's that territory? Everywhere.
Yes, and that will be the remnant church.
Yes, it must be a universal church.
Yeah.
Because this is a universal conflict. Martin, you know that there are only two truly universal churches in the world?
And the one is?
The papacy.
Oh, wow. See?
And the other one is?
The Seventh-day Adventist Church.
That's so, just a fact.
It's a fact. And I don't think it's coincidence.
No, I don't think so either. And the papacy clearly says that compromise is impossible. Either you're a Protestant and a Seventh-day Adventist, or you're with him.
That's it.
They say it quite bluntly. So after AD 34, the Jewish nation is no longer God's chosen people, therefore cannot be literal Judea anymore. So what we have now as a nation is a Masonic construct.
Yes.
It's definitely not set up by God.
No.
It's a Masonic construct.
It's a distraction.
It's a distraction. And what they can do as individuals is become part of the true Israel of God.
Oh, that's just say that again. So what they can do to be on God's side.
Yes. Is to accept the plan of salvation, the covenant, which they practiced in their typology with a sacrificial system.
Yes.
Now they just have to apply it to the Messiah. And they become part of the Israel of God.
Exactly. So they can still be part of the Israel of God.
Sure they can. But as a nation, no. And then the King of the North enters through the abomination of desolation, which is church and state enforcing the national Sunday law. And many shall be overthrown, but some of the remnant will give the loud cry.
Yeah.
Is that a summary?
That's what's supposed to be on the horizon.
So this is the parallel between the then and the now.
Yeah.
Then they were holpen a little when they were in hard places. Now they have to be holpen a lot.
Yeah.
All right. Unfortunately, many shall be overthrown.
Yes. These overthrown is now part of this remnant.
Yes. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. How important is it that we accept the Laodicean message?
It's salvational.
Okay. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they've come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren when Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith. These apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. And we can see that this will definitely be the case.
It's already happening. Have you recently seen a lot of ex-Seventh-day Adventists making videos against the Adventist Church?
Yes, and I've received them from many people who want us to say why these people are not correct. And, you know, they always have the same gripe. Obviously, the spirit of prophecy is one of their main gripes because they refuse to accept the message that would change their hearts.
Yeah.
And they take the easy way. And also, those that follow strange doctrines that make Jesus less than he is.
That's it.
Martin, if you touch the divinity of Christ, you have attacked the covenant.
I agree with you 100%. If he is not the I am, then you've got a big problem.
Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. If you want to mess with the divinity of Christ, then you have destroyed the plan of salvation.
Amen.
All right, let's move to Daniel 41 to 45. So let's look at the literal. He's talking about Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Do they still exist as nations? Mm. No. So obviously we're talking figuratively,
that's
right?
It, yeah.
They were associated with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
They were from the lineage of Abraham, even if they were a little bit apostate. But if you go to spiritual antitype, God's people in apostate churches that respond to the loud cry message and that come out of Babylon, that would be represented by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. What did the Moabites, Ruth, say?
Your God will be my God and your people my people.
Ah, okay, Martin. So they will respond.
Yeah.
They will respond. Verse 42, Egypt shall not escape. So the king of the south, secularism, succumbs to the king of the north. Whether by choice or by force, it doesn't matter. He's going to succumb.
Doesn't matter, for sure.
It might be a bloodless one, as the Heritage Foundation Bosch said.
Yeah.
Verse 43, power over gold and silver. He controls the economy. How's he going to use it? No man can buy or sell. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich.
Yeah.
Revelation 18, verse 3. Here's the parallel.
The parallel. And this is already, we've shown for years how this is actually what's behind the scenes.
Okay. Historically, how did he use it? If you went against papal doctrine, you lost your land.
Yeah.
You were thrown off your ground. Hmm. You owned nothing. You were subscribed. Done. Was that a political move?
Yes, for sure.
Was it a religious move?
Yes.
Was it an economic move?
Yes.
So did he apply sanctions before?
Yes.
You can read it in history, how he applied buying and selling as a weapon against God's people in the Middle Ages. It's just going to perfect it.
Yeah.
In the last days.
And his tools are so much more effective now.
So what was then will be now. All right, verse 43b, the Libyans and the Ethiopians. Islam will also fall in line with the kings of the north. Don't we already have an Abrahamic concord?
Yes. Between the Jews, Islam and...
Aren't they brothers?
Yeah.
Now, Martin, do they both turn their weapons against the Holy Covenant and say that Jesus is not the mediator of the covenant, and the atonement never happened.
That's exactly.
So the king of the north seemingly has control over the whole world.
Through his agents, he actually does.
Yes. Verse 44, tidings out of the east and the north will disturb him. So there comes a sealing message of the loud cry by God's people that proclaims that Babylon, the king of the north, is fallen. Okay?
So this claim is not, he's actually still there. But the claim is that he's fallen because Jesus is going to be the victor.
All right. If we had to unpack this a little bit, then we could say that the king of the north has always been fallen from 508 onwards, 538 in particular, because then he already issued decrees that set up the union of church and state and got rid of the Holy Covenant.
That's it. So he was fallen because he has turned his back completely on the scripture.
So which portion of Babylon, which consists of three portions, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, which portion of it is fallen here at the end?
The false prophet.
The false prophet. Because he always claimed to be Christian. He always believed in the atonement, but he's chosen another boss.
Yeah.
He signed the Charta Ecumenica, which makes the Pope primate.
And that is all the apostate churches that fall under in this category.
And he signed the Joint Declaration on Justification, which makes justification by works. So he goes forth to destroy them with a death decree. So this is the final stage of the Sunday law. And why it has to be a Sunday law? We've discussed that in our talk on the Sabbath.
Yes.
So if we go to verse 45, where it talks about the tabernacles of palace and glorious holy mountain, and we look at the antitype or the end, final union of church and state, the final abomination of desolation, church and state enforcing the papal mark of the beast, Sunday law, and eventually that leads to a death decree. Just as in Joel 2:32, Jerusalem and Mount Zion are synonymous with God's remnant people who survive the shaking and death decree. The 144,000 are besieged by the masses of people and the papacy, led by the papacy, we could say, right?
Exactly. So once again, just to emphasize, we cannot take away the crux that this will be done by the papacy.
They are the spearhead.
Yeah.
They are the spearhead. But somebody is doing it on their behalf, the second beast of Revelation, namely fallen Protestantism. Mm. So, Martin, when it comes to these issues, we can say that wonderful events are soon to open before the world. This is a quote from the Review and Herald. The end of all things is at hand. The time of trouble is about to come upon the people of God. Then it is that the decree will go forth forbidding those who keep the Sabbath of the Lord to buy and sell, and threatening them with punishment and even death if they do not observe the first day of the week as the Sabbath. So somewhere in this timeline, probation will close.
Yeah.
But while this is happening, a loud cry will go out, and people will be invited to take their stand. At that time shall Michael stand up, probation closes.
Yes.
The judgment shall sit, and here he stands up, so he's no longer sitting. The investigative gate of judgment is passed, and probation is closed.
And that is that portion where he puts off his mediator attire and puts on his kingly attire.
Correct. So there's no more mediator for humanity. God's people are sealed, and probation is closed.
Yeah. And sealed means?
So settled in the truth that you cannot be moved.
Yeah.
Protected by the holy angels.
Amen.
Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. So when probation closes, you have a great time of trouble.
And then the plagues will fall.
Yes, the plagues will fall. And this will infuriate the nations even more.
Mm.
and this will lead them to want to implement the death decree. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So that's when the second coming of Christ takes place.
Yes. So there will be a time of trouble, a Jacob's trouble that you have to wrestle with God. And
because everything is against you.
Everything. So, and that's a portion where, and just maybe I can put it out there again. You should get yourself right before that time.
Yes.
You should do all your repentance. Repent before that time.
No time to then mutter and moan at the banks of the Red Sea. Mm. You have to trust that God will open the way.
Amen.
So Daniel 12 verse 1, at that time, at the time that the king of the north besieges the remnant, which leads to the death decree, Michael stands up and we have the close of probation.
Yeah.
Let's look at the then time. When probation closed for the Jewish nation in AD 34, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That was sort of a depiction of him standing at the end.
Yeah.
The same will happen. What happened for Jerusalem will happen for the world. And Jesus will be standing. At the beginning of the judgment, in 1844, the court was seated and the books were opened. So when probation closes at the end of the world, Michael, Jesus, stands up. Daniel 12, 1. Probation is closed. Judgment has done its work.
Yeah. So,
and you're either on one side or the other side.
You have to make your choice before that.
You have to make it before then. And then you have the time of trouble such as never was. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. It's a promise. So what happened then? You had the tribulation of Matthew 24. It is the 1,260 years. And that is this great period that lasted throughout the entire Middle Ages. And to come, the time of trouble is the greatest in intensity. And during this time of trouble, the seven last plagues will fall.
Mm.
And then God's people will be delivered. So when they lift up that sword to implement
the death decree,
God intervenes.
Yeah.
Just like Pharaoh came with his army to bring the sword, a death decree went out and they all died.
Amen.
So the deliverance of God's people happens at the second coming of Jesus during the seventh plague. And that, Martin, is a summary of events to come. And I believe, and I think you believe, that we are on the brink.
I think so too. Especially with the things happening all over.
No matter whether the left is there or the right is there, prophecy will be fulfilled.
Thank you. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have prophetic insights through your holy word, which are to sustain us in the times that are ahead, so that when these things happen, we will not be discouraged, but cling to the promises which in you are yea and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.